first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat it. They shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Oh, do not eat it raw, nor boil it at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you as a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, and only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day through the generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. See what I mean by the repetition? Since whoever eats that is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take your lambs for yourselves according to the families and kill the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. And none of you shall go out the door of the house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Verse 29, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, and you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, but they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound on their clothes and their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds and great deal of livestock. They baked unleavened bread, cakes of the dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, but was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observation to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observation for the children of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner should eat it, but every man's servant who is brought for money, and you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. When a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all the males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native to the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to the armies. Chapter 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for my strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And you shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing of milk and honey. You shall keep the service of this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall keep the ordinance in its season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all the open womb that it is. Every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn man among your sons, so shall be redeemed. Verse 14, so it shall be when your son asks, when time has come, saying, what is this? You shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man, the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all firstborns of my sons I redeem. And it shall be a sign on your hand and your frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Father, we come before you this evening. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, thank you for the grace that you've given us to be able to study your word, to read it, to have it all clear. Father, thank you that you are the one that we can trust with your word, that you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you that you have given us your word as a guidance, as a compass, as truth, as a foundation in which we stand. Lord, I pray tonight that as we share and read your word, that you would continue to use it to minister, to grow, to change, to shape, to mold our hearts, hearts to follow hard after you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. It was Saturday, September 19th, 1931. Three men had an eight-hour conversation. And they started off at the College of Magdalene College in England, and they walked around the lawns, they had dinner, walked around, got back to the fire, sat around the fireplace, and talked for another 4 hours. And during that conversation, there was two central questions that came up. The first one was, how was the myth of Christ any different from any other myth in ancient culture? And the second question was, what is this thing called the blood of the lamb? And at that point, J.R. Tolkien spoke up. He said, the story of Jesus Christ is kind of a myth. It is the authentic story of a dying God who returns to life to rescue his people from sin and death. The difference between Christianity and all other pagan myths is that this dying God actually entered into history. He lived a real life and died a real death. The gentleman he was talking to, C.S. Lewis, asked at this point, "Do you mean that the story of Christ is simply a true myth that really happened?" And now you may sit there and say, "Well, wait, myth, Christianity a myth?" You got to understand, Tolkien is using the word myth to a person who understands what it means. He's speaking not to you and me today. He's speaking to C.S. Lewis back in 1930, who was a writer, a lover of mythology, and trying to understand this. So he's speaking a language that makes sense to him. So when he's like, "So are you trying to tell me this is a true myth?" When C.S. Lewis asked the question, well, Tolkien replies, "Yes, it's a true myth that really happened." And at that point, C.S. Lewis said, "I'm beginning to understand." 12 days later, C.S. Lewis gave his life to the Lord and became a Christ follower and used the idea of the true myth to then be able to reach an unreachable world. Chronicles of Narnia, his space trilogy, were mythologies written to reach those with the story of Christ, because they would maybe not sit in a church service. Maybe they would not understand the scriptures straightforward. So he created allegories, metaphors, analogies to be able to reach them and share the story of God's love for us. God spoke in a similar way to the Jewish people. He says, "I'm going to show you a sign, a picture, a sketch, a shadow, a foreshadowing, a prophecy." He's doing the same thing for us. You see, we're reading about this journey, this faith journey of a nation. And in Exodus 12:11, it says, this is the Lord's Passover. And so it's a beautiful picture that it's more than just an event for these people, for Israel. He repeated it so many times throughout here, all the details, over and over and over again. Like, don't you get this? We sat down and listened to a chapter and a half of the scriptures, and it's a little awkward for us to sit there that long and listen to it. But this was written in the oral tradition so that you would be able to read this and go, "Oh, I catch that. Oh, I missed it the first time you said that. Now I caught it the second time you said it. Oh, wait, you just said it again. I remember hearing that." And you should have heard one expression over and over and over again. In fact, it's written in there about 30 times. Out of Egypt. And after this area of scripture, it's 50 more times in the Old Testament, the expression out of Egypt. So this Lord's Passover, take a lamb on the 10th day of Nisan. Or Nisan, sorry. Get a lamb or a kid of a goat. 1 year old, without blemish. Kill it on the 14th day of Nisan. Roast it, all of it. Don't break it. Don't subdivide it. Dip hyssop into its blood at the basin of the door. Put the blood in the lintels of the door in the frame. Share with another family. Burn what hasn't been eaten. Eat it with unleavened bread. Eat it with bitter herbs. Eat it in haste, be dressed, ready to go. Have your staff, have your sandals, have your winter coat, have your gloves, mittens, scarves. But be prepared to leave at a moment's notice. Because God is saying to the people of Israel, "I remembered you, I've never forgotten you." And the idea when he says, "I remembered," is a continuation. I have been remembering and have never forgotten who you are and what you've been doing. Trust me, I'm about to save you. Trust the blood of the Lamb. That was the essence of what God was speaking to them that night. And for the Israelite, it had to be awkward. This is going to save me? This is going to free us from slavery? Moses, this is the best you got? Kill an innocent lamb and put some blood on the door? That's going to help us? That's going to get us out of Egypt. This, a lamb, fluffy, bitter herbs, unleavened bread, hyssop brush. How about spears and swords? Reminds me of when God tells us in 1 Corinthians, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." See, the Passover required a measure of faith, in my opinion. I believe more so than many of us have ever had to experience. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have scrolls. They didn't have prophets running around. They had some guy show up, a prince, a former prince. He was a Hebrew living as an Egyptian for a while. He went off to the desert for 40 years. He comes back with his brother, a little sketchy. He threatens Pharaoh the first thing he does. "I'm going to go threaten Pharaoh." They're like, "Oh, great. What are you going to do for us now?" You know, and then the terrorists all of a sudden show up, and they're going to be able to go worship a God they think forgot them. It's been hundreds of years. Faith was essential for keeping the Passover. Everything they were about to do was a step of faith because they had no logical reason. Spock would say, this is not logical. It was never designed to be illogical. It was designed to be so much more. That's why in Hebrews 11 it says, by faith Moses kept the Passover. Yeah, he heard God's voice, do this. But it's absolute faith because it was like, okay, so if I put blood on this door, I'm protected from some destroyer. Yes. Makes no sense. All right. But it was meant to be more than just a logical reasoning. It was meant to be symbolic, a sketch, a picture, a shadow, a foreshadowing, a prophecy of the Lamb of God who would come. Step into time, history, space, our lives. One who would come in to live, to die, to rise again, to ascend to the right hand of the Father in heaven, to be there interceding for you and me. He come to give us life, freedom, hope. In Revelation 12, we read, they overcame him by the power of the testimony and the blood of the Lamb. This night of the blood of the Lamb, even in Jewish traditions, the blood was the important part of this. One story tells about two sisters in a house. One sister is panicking, she's pacing, she's sweating, she's back and forth, she's going all over, she's nervous about the whole night. The other one's just sitting by the campfire, or by the fireplace, eating the lamb, calm. And then one sister is pacing around and goes, aren't you worried about anything? And the one who's sitting there says, well, I have no right to doubt God's word, but I would doubt it, except for one thing. What? He required the blood of a lamb. Therefore, this night is important, and God's going to keep his word because the blood's been shed. That's in Jewish tradition, oral traditions. It's amazing how that's even prevalent there. Because blood was shed, she did not doubt. And God simply says, when I see the blood, I'll simply pass over you. Here's the cool thing about this word Passover. In Scripture, Passover, to pass over something, is usually used a different word. And the word there is, you know, it's not this word that we have here in this Scripture, in Exodus 12 and 13. The word is abar, gabar, normally. But here it's Pesach. And Pesach is both a noun and a verb. It means to pass over. It means the Passover. Both words, both English words is the same word in Hebrew. The root word of Pesach comes from the word Pesach, which is the idea that a bird, a mother bird, spreads her wings and protects over her offspring. In Isaiah, this imagery comes up a couple times where God says, I will protect you and preserve you and watch over you. And even Jesus uses that in Luke when he looks and says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wish I could just gather you together like a mother, like a hen who gathers her babies and holds them together. That's that same kind of imagery, to preserve and to protect. Look at Exodus 12, 23. The Lord will pass over the door and not allow that destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Look how that word is used there. It's not like the destroyer is going to pass over the house. The Lord's going to pass over the house. The Lord is preserving what's in the house as the angel of death or the destroyer passes over the house. So it's actually a double play on words there. The Lord will preserve and protect those in the house while under the shelter of his wings. In Exodus 12, 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood in the lintel and on the door, two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into the house. That's why in Hebrews 9 it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Look at Exodus 12, 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Theologians have a very fancy word for this. They call it protevangelium. This is an easy way to say it. It's the gospel before the gospel. It shows up in ways there, in the gospel before the gospel. If you were more of a theologian doing systematic theology, you'd study it and say, oh, it's a substitutionary atonement. Or it's a propitiation. If you have a King James Bible, you'll see that more often than there. The propitiation, Jesus is our propitiation for our sin. All these are fancy words to say this. All of Egypt was cursed. All of Egypt was being visited by this destroyer. I know we call this the angel of death, but really in Hebrew, there's no word that doesn't say angel, just says destroyer. In Psalm 78, it refers to destroying angels, and so that's why the reference is the angel of death or destroying angels here. Either way, God is sending a destroyer to do this. So all of Egypt is cursed. All men, all livestock. And you only can be protected by the blood of the Lamb. That's your only measure of protection. There's nothing else that can save you. You can't go underground. You can't go hide. You can't hide. You can't go scuba diving in the lake. You can't go someplace else where he's not going to find you. He's going to find you. You're there. If you are firstborn, you are going to die. A little controversial here, but you know, if a Jewish person did not follow the prescription that God gave, if they decided to eat the lamb but not use the blood, or decided to do the blood and not eat the lamb, they would not have been spared. They were supposed to follow God's ordinance, his feast, everything he laid out exactly as he told them to. Or they would not be spared. Some believe that if the Egyptians had done the same thing and said, well, you know what? We've seen 9 of these plagues. You know what? You got something else coming? What are you guys doing with this lamb? What? You want us to get a lamb? We'll go get a lamb. We'll get a lamb too. We'll follow you there. What? You take Fluffy in for a couple days, pet it, then kill it? Okay, we could do that. Some believe that the Egyptians could have been saved under the same thing. The compromise is that, well, the Egyptians went in the house of the Jewish person who did it. Either way, Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. There was a penalty that had to be paid, and there was a death that had to be paid. There had to be a blood sacrifice, a sacrificial offering. Actually, this would have been called, and Pastor Mark will get to this later, and he gets to Leviticus, this would have been called a sin offering. Sin had to be paid for. The penalty had to be paid. Kind of looks like this. Back years ago, a good king in the land. Everyone loved this king. Because on one hand, he was good. On the other hand, he was just. And because he was always good and always just, the king was very popular. But then came a famine. And in the famine hit the land, the king had to struggle with how to do this because people were going to be hurting. So the king said, let me collect all the food. And it distributed evenly amongst everybody, so everybody eats enough to have to get through the famine. And the people thought that was, once again, all both good and just, because he's helping for everybody, and everybody has the same portion. From himself to the lowest servant in the land had the same portion. So the king distributed his plan. But a week later, a servant comes up to him and says, King, we have a problem. Someone's stealing the food. But the king thought about it for a moment and said, well, find out who it is and give them 40 lashes. They said, yes, we will. They went off to go find them. And about a week after that, the servant comes back and said, we have good news and we have bad news. Good news is we captured the thief. The king's like, well, okay then, administer the punishment. That's the bad news. It's your mom. His mom was elderly, not in great health. Now the king struggled with this. All his life and all his reign, he'd both been good and just. If he spares his mom, he's good, but no longer just. If he punishes his mom, he's just, but no longer good. So he pondered what to do. The day of the penalty came. He said, send the mom, bring the mom into the courtyard. They brought the mom in the courtyard. They chained her to the post. The guy who was in charge of getting the ministry of the punishment got his whip out. And just as he was about to whip her, the king said, stop. Took off his crown. He took off his robes. He went over to his mother. He laid over his mother like this and said, now let the punishment begun. Because he was both just and good. And that's the story of Christ. A punishment and sin that was meant for us was what Christ did for us and took the wrath of God on the cross at that point in time. The Lamb of God took the penalty of the sin. He died in the place of the firstborn in the house of Egypt, in the house of the Israelites while they were in Egypt. the Passover, the blood in the frame of the door is about a picture of the cross. What Jesus did for you and for me, we are redeemed because Christ, the Lamb of God, paid the penalty for our sin. See, once that penalty is paid and the sin offering is made, we then have a peace offering. Peace offering isn't like, okay, we need to have an offering to have more peace. It's a meal between two parties that sits down together because there's peace in the fellowship. And so when you have a peaceful meal, that's the idea of that peace offering. There's no more separation. A peace offering is a peace between God and man. We have peace with God now for the first time because the penalty of sin has been paid by his Son. So we are no longer enemies of God. We are friends of God. We are no longer enemies of God separated. We have peace with God for the first time because when Christ's blood covers our sin, we are now free. And we're no longer an enemy. He sees us as in his fellowship under the covenant of his blood. That's why we could look at Exodus 13:8. You shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. Passover was designed to be an ordinance, a feast, a celebration, a memorial, a holy day, 8 holy days with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was not to say, oh, this is just a special day. For the Jewish person, the holy day was called the Moedim, a place where God says, I'm going to have an interaction and encounter with God. That became the permanent Passover, the Passover that for all generations. See, for us, we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Easter. We have worship. But have you ever really given a thought that this is a time I'm going to encounter God now, where God is going to encounter me during this time? It's together with we are during the service. A lot of times in the Christian church, we kind of don't think that way. We just think, well, okay, it's a Christmas service. We're honoring God. We're praising God. We're worshiping God. But to meet, to be together in fellowship with, that's the Jewish Moedim, the holy days. Not holidays, holy days. So for the Passover, the permanent Passover that comes out of this, this is a time when God is going to show back up and say, we are connected back together. That do you remember what I did for you when you came out of Egypt? Do you remember this? That was the whole point of the Passover, was do you remember what it was like for you when you came out? Here's what happened to our forefathers, but now what about you? Your personal testimony. That's why you were to kill the lamb on the 14th. You were going to eat him on the 15th of Nisan. That was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Get the leaven, get the evil, get the religious hypocrisy, get the sin out of your house. Remember, the cost of that sin was the death of that lamb. The blood of the lamb had to pay for that sin. You know, you sinned, something had to pay. So get rid of the leaven. And if you start playing around with this, you're going to be cut off. In the scriptures, it talks about in Exodus 12:15, you will be cut off if you have leaven in your house and you're not doing this. Some believe that meant executed. And in some areas of scripture, the words cut off does mean executed. Other areas may be the banishment or exile or just outside the blessings of the covenant relationship with God. Some believe that the divine intervention was going to happen. You might be childless. You might be judgment will befall you from God directly if you did not do this. That's why God said, listen, this is more than just a holiday. You will observe this for your sons forever. This was something that was supposed to continue after leaving Egypt. You are going to have Passover. You're going to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You're going to have the Law of the Firstborn. All through your life, you're going to see this pattern show up over and over again. You're going to see, remember what I did for you when you came out of Egypt. In Exodus 13:3, it says, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. When you went out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. Do not eat, no leavened bread shall be eaten. Remember this. So God's like saying, I want 3 basic things for you to remember out of this. Like, he didn't put 1, 2, and 3 in the scriptures, but kind of summarized up all the repetition to 3 basic points. Remember what I did to free you from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. Remember what I did to free you. Remember what I did to free you from the world. Remember their firstborn had to die. Remember a lamb died to cover your sin, to protect you. And their response when they heard this, they worshiped. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses first said, hey guys, God's going to free you. They worshiped. They had no evidence of anything happening yet. Moses shows up, 40 years of sand on his clothes, and says, yeah, God's going to take care of it now. I met him in the desert. And they're probably looking at him and said, you know those things are called hallucinations, right? When you have out there, like, you know, they're looking at him and said, what did you do? You tried to kill somebody last time you were here. It didn't really work out well for you. But they worshiped. In Exodus 12, when Moses said, okay, guys, this is the night, they worshiped. It actually says they bowed their heads low and worshiped. They kissed his feet, in a sense. Not Moses' feet, but they kissed towards God. The idea of old worship. Before they were free, before they were delivered, before God moved in invisible ways, they were worshiping. And we read something in Exodus 12, 28 that we don't read very often in the Old Testament. The Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and they did all these things. I don't know many times in Israel's history we say, the Lord said, and they did it exactly as he said. There's not many times we won't read that. You read it twice in this account, and that might be the highest concentration in all of the Old Testament. That's it. And we can make fun of them and say, yeah, Israel, how many times do you obey God? How many times does that happen with us? Where God says something and we immediately bow our heads and worship and obey? Look, I have the Jewish background. I'm from New York. I have part Russian in me. I'm stubborn in two different continents. And by culture, I guess three. And so I'm stubborn in all those ways. When I hear God speak, it's like, yeah, well, okay. But have you thought about this, Lord? I try to think I'm Abraham once in a while. Well, if we had 50, how about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? God just says, he's very patient, very nice. And just says, are you going to do it my way or not? This is a picture of our faith walk. They were worshiping before they saw the effects, and they were obedient without having the Bible, scrolls, prophets. They just heard Moses say this. This is what God tells you to do. All right. Second thing that God wants them to remember, this is for you because you're my chosen. You're the apple of my eye. You're my firstborn. You're my betrothed. You're not, this is not for your hired hand. This is not for your slave. This is not for the visitor. This is not for the sojourner. This is for you. If they want to be a part of this, let them follow me with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let them turn around, get circumcised. By the way, we don't have to do that for our Passover service. We're not doing a circumcision service before Passover. So Gentiles are welcome for the Christ and the Passover. Just want to clarify that. But this Passover, you had to turn around and he said, no, you can't just be a part of this. Oh, that looks kind of cool over there. I think I'll go sing a Christmas carol. Or this looks kind of cool over there. I'll go be a part of this thing here. Oh, look, that looks kind of cool. I think I'll go be a part of this Shabbat service. That's not, God's like, yeah, no. The Passover, you got to be mine because it's for you. You can't just sit there and be a pretender and be like, oh, I think I'll just hang out and try and see what the good stuff is like. You do realize we're eating unleavened bread and bitter herbs, right? You know, like, oh, I want to be a part of that. Yeah, it's been, and he is trying to call the herd and say, this is, you're going to follow me because I'm doing this for you. There's something special about you. He says the same thing to you and I. As we responded to the call of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, he says, I'm calling you to this for you. It's not just a generic call. We're saying, okay, everyone follow me. He's looking at you. And I called you. I'm calling you specifically. But the mixed multitude came along with them anyway. Actually, the word in the Hebrew is the kind of the rabble. The rabble of people followed. And look what kind of trouble they caused later on. The other ones who said, I want to go back to Egypt. They had leeks. I'm sorry. Could you have not put any other food and vegetables and produce in there? Leeks. They have garlic and leeks. Okay, garlic with pizza, yeah, that's one thing. Leeks? Why would you want to go back to leeks? Okay, I know you're drinking, eating manna, but leeks? Come on, give something else there that leaks. But the mixed multitude came with them and caused all sorts of trouble later on. And that brings us to our third point. God says, remember, I don't want you taking any part of Egypt with you. Now, this is kind of a, I'm going to splice a hair in here in a moment. I don't want you taking part of Egypt, part of the world, part of the corrupting influence with you where I am leading you. Out of Egypt is repeated over and over through this section and 50 more times after this section. I want you to take what I've given you out of here, not what you want to take with you on your own. Don't turn around and take the leaven. Don't take the yeast. Don't take the corrupting influence. That's not to be a part of this. Not the stuff that's going to corrupt you. In our Christian testimonies, you could put two men on stage. One guy turned around. Both of them had wealth. One guy turned around and had to give up everything, lost his job, lost everything before he came to Christ. And then after Christ, everything was gone. He was like, I started over afresh. Another person was able to keep the wealth. You might have two sets of people up here. One girl had all her friends, and she became a Christian and was able to keep her friends. Another girl had to move away from all her friends completely. I said, well, that doesn't seem fair and right. Now, God said, this person who had to lose their wealth, this person who was able to keep their friends, that wasn't a corrupting influence in their life, or it was. He'll choose and say, what is not right for your life? For me, he was one of my best friends. He was an atheist. He was one of those that just... He never said anything negative, but I saw my behavior begin to change around him. And God said, I need you to separate from him. And it was hard because we were like friends for years. We'd gone through a lot of stuff together. I was like, no, this is the line has been used right here. Cut. There are things in our lives that God wants us separated out from when we left the world. That's it. You locked out of the world. You locked out of Egypt. Goodbye. Cut. Other things we kept with us because he said, that's not going to corrupt you. And if we gave our lives to Christ and said, here, filter through my life. What do you not want me to have? This, that's out. This stuff here is not going to corrupt you, not going to hurt you. What about him? He was allowed to keep that stuff. It's not affecting him the same way. Well, can I at least try? I've had that conversation multiple times. Come on. $1 million won't ruin me. Can I just try it? No, it doesn't work. When that night was over, Pharaoh basically said, get up and get out. I'm done with you. And take every, there was no more disclaimers, caveats. Take everything and go. Just go, get out. Go worship, leave. I don't care what you do. And one of the most, to me, the funniest areas of scripture, verse 32, the end of verse 32, and bless me also. Even in my best, most spiritual day, I would not know how to respond to that one without some kind of sarcasm coming out at that point. And there is nothing between verse 32 and verse 33. I want to know what Moses' thoughts were when he heard those things in verse 32, 33. It's one of those questions I get to heaven. Moses, what did you think when Pharaoh said this, bless me also? What was your first thought? Just out of curiosity, what did you actually think through in your mind when he said that? Bless your heart. You know, I love it. In the King James, it uses a word here. It says they borrowed the jewelry, and it's an older English word. It means they were requiring the silver and gold and jewelry from the people. And it was more of a reparation for what they had worked all those years. Verse 33 is kind of a fascinating verse as well. The Egyptians urged the people. That word urged in Hebrew is the same word that hardened Pharaoh's heart. The resolve that Pharaoh had to say, I am not going to change my mind, was the same word here. We want you out and we're not changing your mind. Go. Because we are, and the way the wording reads here in the Numbers, when it's repeated the story, is that we are dying and we don't know what else God is going to do. We are done. You need to leave. Leave now. And there's no turning back. You just go. We're good. Take all this with you and just goodbye. Leave. That same resolve that Pharaoh had said, I am not changing my mind, is the same resolve that they had that you need to go now before we all die. And this is a beautiful fulfillment of 430-year-old prophecy. God told Abraham, when your people go, they're going to come out with lots of possessions. And then God told Moses in Exodus 3, Moses, when your people go, they're going to plunder the Egyptians. In Exodus 11, Moses told the people, we're going to plunder them by the blood of the Lamb. And they worshiped. There are things that people tell me that are more straightforward and serious and correct, that are like right on, and I still have trouble with accepting it. He's looking at the people and saying, listen, I freed you from the bondage of slavery, sin, death. I did that for you. I killed their firstborn because my firstborn was in captivity. But you killed a one-year-old lamb so you could be free and not under the penalty of sin. Remember that. Remember, you're my chosen, you're my firstborn, you're my betrothed. I did it for you. Not because of something I wanted, I did it for you. Exodus 13, when it says, you tell them, your son, God did this for me when he kept me out of Egypt. And remember, I don't want anything in the world that's going to corrupt you. So you got something leaven from the world, from Egypt, leave it there. You didn't have time for this. And I love the parallel of words there. Because you don't have time to bake the bread with leaven in it. As Christians, we don't have time to play around with our sins that we were from our past. Because Christ can come at any moment, just like they could have left at any moment. And the object was to be ready to go. Are we in that same position to be ready to go? The purpose of all of that was all the Passover and all the repetition. When your children say to you, what's the meaning of all this service? Why are we killing a lamb, cleaning out the leaven, doing all this stuff? Why do we celebrate this Passover thing anyway? You should tell your son, this is what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. Borrowing a poetic license for a moment. Do your sons and daughters, your spiritual sons and daughters, do those around you, your friends and family, do they know your story? Do they know your Passover moment when you were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Do they know that moment? Do they have any recollection at all that you're not? Well, they know I'm a little different. I'm from New York, I'm a little different. But do they know that there's something dramatically different that occurred at that moment? Have I shared the gospel before the gospel with them? See, we're so intense sometimes in mission trips and places where I need to share the gospel with them. How about we share the life that we have with them? What God has done for me at that moment. What has God done? I still remember for my family, it was a very distinct moment. It was Thanksgiving. It was in the kitchen. I'd do all the cooking at Thanksgiving, so I had all the oven, all the stuff ready to roll, and the bird's about 1 minute from coming out. I got this happening, things are going in the oven, ready to go. And right in the middle of all that, one of the neighbors in my dad's house says, none of them are believers, how did you become a Christian? And the whole conversation was all around the house, all talking, and my wife will confirm this, it just all stopped. And I hear beep, the buzzer's going off. It's like, okay, how do I answer this? Not burn the turkey. That really ruined my testimony if the turkey gets burned at this point. and so I fumbled with the food, but I was trying to give part of my testimony through that point of sharing what it was that went from Egypt to the Promised Land. And the exodus between the two points. There are two questions that people ask all the time, but they don't know they're even asking the questions. For Christianity, for our youth, why is it true? Do I know it's true? And what does it matter to me? And as we share with our lives. There's truth that's been poured into our lives, and God has changed our hearts with his truth. We are now walking evidences of that truth moving through life. But then we take it to the second part. Why does it matter to the next person? Look what God did for me. And I love this story, and I'll close with this here. Years ago, a pastor was walking through a city, and a friend was walking with him. They passed a building. He goes, I want to tell you a secret. They put $82 million worth of silver in that building overnight. The guy's like, that's interesting, but you missed out two words. The guy's like, what? Had you said they put $82 million of silver in that building for me, I would have been a whole lot more interested in that building than I am now. Because it's just $82 million of silver I'll never see in my life. I don't care. Well, the moment you add for me to that, now I'm going to have all interest in what's in that building there. It's the same thing. Sometimes we make the mistake as Christians with the gospel, with the scriptures, with truth, and just say, here it is. But it's truth that God played in me and poured into my life, and look what he did in my life. Look what he did to pull me out of Egypt. And look what he has for you. Adding a personal line to it. When Tolkien talked to Lewis, he used words that we may not agree with. But he spoke Lewis's language. He gave it exactly as Lewis needed to hear it. And then Lewis created one of the greatest allegorical stories we have in history today, the Chronicles of Narnia, being able to share the gospel with a world. Millions of boys and girls, I read that story as an atheist, as a kid. I loved the story. I had no idea what it meant. But as soon as I started hearing about Christ and started learning about that, it started conveying, oh, wow. In other words, God was planting seeds with a story within an atheist kid, with a story written by a guy who was once an atheist. Actually, he was an anti-Christian for all those years until he understood that Christianity was the true myth that came alive and was real. We read something in the Jewish scriptures. We read the New Testament. It's truth that was given to you and to me personally for the Holy Spirit by God. For me, for you personally. And that is a blessing that we can never forget. This isn't just a general religion. This is something for us personally. So Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Father, for what you have given you, what you have given each of us, your Holy Spirit present in our lives. Thank you, Father, for the blessing that you reached into our lives during this time, during any time, and ministered to us. Father, I still remember the time sitting in the back of that church where you turned around and called me forward. I had no intention that day, but you called me. Father, as we read your word, it's a story about a nation, people, country, far away, long time ago. But it reminds us of the story that you have for each of us today and the journey that we're still on. Lord, lead us by your Spirit to continue going forward and to remember always what you did for us to pull us out of Egypt, out of the world. In Christ's name, amen.